Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of June 12, 2022. This week's sermon is The Sword of the Spirit by Associate Pastor Frank Donato.
If you have your Bibles, let's open that up together to Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, the verses that we've been looking at over and over again through the weeks is Ephesians 6:13-17. If you could get that and hold and open the scriptures now. Start with verse 13. It says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted in the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take on the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And then here's our verse today. "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so today we're going to be looking at that. Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, when I think of swords, I think of little boys and my sons. When they were in the backyard, they would always pick up a stick, and somehow it would become a sword, and they would become pirates or beat trees with it or beat each other with it, but it became a sword. When I think of sword, I think of Star Wars, you know, the lightsaber. And you become Luke Skywalker or Princess Leia fighting the evil Darth Vader with a lightsaber. Well, I have a sword here. It's a pretty heavy thing. This sword was given to me when I did a men's retreat in Montana, and they gave me this at the end of the men's retreat. And this is the actual replica of a sword from the Lord of the Rings. And it's a sword of Aragorn, and so I have that sword. Now, there's lots of swords in the Bible. There's over 400 references to swords in the Scripture. Goliath, the Philistine, you can read about his heavy sword in 1 Samuel chapter 21. That one of the Israelites, I'm left-handed, there was a left-handed judge named Ehud, and you can read about his sword in Judges 3:16. Returning from exile in Nehemiah 4, all the workers had to wear swords or have a sword handy because the locals would try to come in and destroy the work that they were doing. So they all carried swords by their side. As you look at the New Testament, Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're all sleeping. Judas has betrayed Jesus. The soldiers are coming in. And to take Jesus, they wake up. Peter grabs a sword of the soldier and cuts off his ear. So there's lots of references of swords in the Bible. Swords are also used metaphorically in Scripture. The term, have you ever heard, putting a city to the sword? That means going to war against the city in Joshua 10:28. The term falling by the sword meant being defeated by the enemy in battle. Falling by the sword, that was Judges 4:16. And then there's the term beating swords into plowshares. That's found in Micah 4. So there's all kinds of references of metaphorically bearing the sword. And Romans 13, it says that's the role of government, is to bear the sword. The role of government, as you can read, Paul describes that in Romans 13. The government has the ability to punish evildoers and to protect the citizens. And so there's a role of the government using the sword. Well, there's another connection between God's word and the sword. And Paul is that's what he's going to be talking about today, of God's word being a sword. And we want to first of all start off in Hebrews 4, chapter 12. It says here, "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword." The word of God says it penetrates even the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So what's the connection of the sword of the Spirit and the army of God? Well, as Paul closes this letter, as we're closing this passage today, he's reminding them that they're at war. And so this was a letter written to all the churches. This is a letter written to our church. This is a letter written for everybody who's listening into this room as it applies to New Hope and the believers here. Paul says we're in a war, and it's not against people. It's not against flesh. It's not against blood, but it's against the devil himself. It's against his demons. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the spiritual dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that we can't see. And Paul's answer to all this is saying we're in a spiritual battle. He says you need to stand firm. And so he uses this portion of scripture. You need to put on the armor of God every day. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet ready for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith to extinguish the arrows of the evil one that attacks us, the helmet of salvation. And lastly today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Paul uses this reference that the word is powerful, that the word threatens the spiritual darkness. The word brings order, as it says in Genesis 1. The word of God speaks truth. The word of God speaks goodness. And when you're going through seasons of despair, the word of God speaks promises. It helps us to stay faithful through this life's journey. So how is the Spirit, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit? Did you know that all through this armor we have, that the sword is the only offensive weapon that is mentioned? The sword is used for an offensive weapon as we are to stand our ground. And that's what the word of God is all about this. The weapon drives the enemy back. This weapon threatens the devil. You know, I just want to say today, we're in a spiritual war. And it has eternal implications, and the spiritual war it's real, it's serious. And Paul says, wake up, church, we're soldiers in battle, and this is the sword is what matters most. It's our offensive weapon. You know, I just want to say today, this affects every area in our lives. And so Paul says, put on every piece of armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy of the time of evil. So we can learn today we're in a spiritual war. Have you ever noticed it? Satan attacks the church. He attacks you and me with issues that just creep up. He attacks God's people. He provokes sin in our lives. I mean, have you ever felt it? He can creep in a situation. Those are those flaming arrows that he does. Have you ever just been in a relationship? Maybe it's a relationship, but maybe it's friends. And all of a sudden, you're friends for years, and all of a sudden, something goes south for no apparent reason in your friendship. Now, is that from God or is that for the evil one? Let's just call it out today. It's got to be from somewhere. And how about you? Have you ever sensed a spiritual battle? You know, what immediately comes to your mind? Do you take the battle seriously? Rick Dunham, I found this quote from him, and he says it best, so I want to put it on the screen. This is the enemy's goal, is what he's trying to do. He says this, Satan and his forces have a plan to terrorize your soul, to render you impotent as a believer, to make you worthless to the cause of Christ, and to make your life one of misery and spiritual defeat. Do you ever realize that Satan wants to terrorize us and make us miserable? And that's why Peter addresses it in 1 Peter 5. He says, church, be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, he says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. And so the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I'm going to show you a video here. And that's what he does. The enemy isn't playing laser tag. He's saying, church, he's just looking for someone to devour. And the lion is a powerful image. And the lion prowls, and that's what Satan is doing, and Paul's calling it out. Do you know the word devil also means adversary? He opposes God's agenda. He opposes a plan for your life, and he assaults God's people. The devil also means slander, 1 Peter 5:8. Did you ever notice that he puts schemes in your life, and they just drop in for no apparent reason? The devil can ruin reputations. He can start a gossip about you and destroy your career. He loves juicy gossip to discredit people. Satan is also called the evil one. The Greek word for that is absolute corruption. He'll influence anything and try to corrupt it. Even tries to influence us and our country. How many of you know, here it comes, Paul Harvey? Come on, be honest. You know the word. Walter Cronkite era. Okay. That's sad. It's only about a third of you. Well, let me kind of tell you, Paul Harvey, he would always came in on noon. Remember that? Everybody in the nation, if you were in the tractor, if you were in your car, if you were in the business, you at 12 o'clock, you would turn on Paul Harvey. He would give the news, and he would call this segment called The Rest of the What? The Rest of the Story. Well, I found an audio clip as we're talking about how the devil prowls around, and he entitled it, If I Were the Devil. Now, remember, this is 57 years ago. As my kids would say, Dad, that was the mid-1900s. But I want you to listen. We're going to kind of crank up the sound here. But see, Paul Harvey states it. If I were the devil, take a look, please.
If I were the devil. If I were the devil. If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul says we're in a spiritual warfare. The devil is cunning, and he's also called the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, John, the apostle, calls Satan the prince of this world. That's in John 12:31. And in conclusion, when John writes 1 John, it's sobering, the thought that he writes to the church. He says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the accuser of the brethren. And that's why Paul says that there's arrows that come out of us. And it's important to have the sword of the Spirit, because the devil wants to condemn you. He wants to point out your sin. He wants to remind me of my sin constantly. He wants to say, you're a terrible Christian. You're a terrible dad. You're a bad mother. You're a worthless human being. And you know what? He just whispers and we just hear the voice. And Paul gives us great insight. The majority of the battle happens where? Between the ears. The battlefield of the mind. That's where Satan wants to attack us. That's where Satan wants to attack just us ordinary people, is regularly just attack us. Now, I brought this thing. Are you ready for it? Oh, it's a mirror. And, you know, how many of you got up this morning and looked? This thing makes me look fat. What? Yeah. How many of you got up and before you came to church looked into the mirror? Come on, let's be honest. Okay. All right. And you know, when you come and look at the mirror, you want to look presentable and everything's in place. And men, you might shave, and women, you might put on your makeup. But after all, you look and, boy, I look pretty good. You look pretty good. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you know, take a good look, because this is as good as it's going to get. But you know, we look in the mirror, don't we, physically? Well, I want to say we look at the mirror also spiritually. And some of us see some things daily when we get up spiritually and look in the mirror. Maybe some of you today look in the mirror and see this word, guilty, guilty, and you can't shake it. Maybe you've texted something, maybe you've said some things at work, or you've said some things, or if you've emailed some things, and it's still there, and you just wake up, and you just always just see yourself as guilty. Next to it is this one, shame. And so when you wake up, that's what you see yourself. That's the condition you are, and you can't shake it. And you just look in the mirror and say, I'm a bad person. Maybe some of us look in the mirror and see this word, ugly. And I'm not talking about physical. Remember, this is spiritual. It's not physical. Maybe it happened with you, and you can't shake it. Maybe you have an anger problem, and you know it. And you've caused a lot of collateral damage with conversations with your family, with your coworkers, and you know you have a problem, and you say ugly things, and you say, I can't help it, and you look in the mirror, and there it is every morning, the word ugly. Another one, big one, is compare. Ever find yourself in that trap? You wake up, or you constantly compare yourselves to others. Facebook, it's great, but it's also a big problem. More and more we read that, especially how it's affecting our youth. They're always comparing. As adults, we do the same things. I mean, we all have good friends, and we want to keep checking in on them because friends are important, but they always post things of they're having an exciting life, or your friends are going on a trip, and you're not. Your friends always seem so happy. Or there's the successes of other people, and then there's yourself, and we just fall into this compare trap, and maybe that's what you see when you wake up in the morning. Maybe it's this, helpless. H-E-L-P-L-E. You feel helpless. I mean, your situation, you just think there's no end. There's no way, good way about it. Your marriage is in a meltdown, and you don't see it coming out of the dive. And maybe you feel helpless because you're so much in debt, you don't know what to do, and it just weighs on you, and that's what you see when you look in the mirror. Or maybe you just feel helpless. You're in a toxic relationship, and you don't know how to get out, and you just kind of feel helpless, and that's what you see every day. How about this one? Alone. We thought that would break after the pandemic. But it's getting worse, and a lot of people, maybe that's the way you feel. You mean after the post-pandemic, you feel isolated still, and you can't put your thumb on it, but you feel that maybe you get passed by, maybe you're in your 20s and 30s, and you still haven't found a life mate, and you know that it might not happen, and you just go home, and you just feel alone and lonely. How about this one? Not enough. Oh, boy. You always feel that you're just... You don't measure up. You just not enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not strong enough. Taylor Swift, about 3 weeks ago, got this honorary doctorate degree from NYU. And so her message was life hacks. What she learned about her life, and she's sharing the wisdom with the graduates, and she says, you know, the life hack that I learned is about the danger of social media and not being enough. So many times, she says, I've been dragged down, I've been publicly humiliated all my career over and over again. She says she struggles minute by minute with social relevance and likability, and it's always she looks in the mirror and says, I'm not enough. Well, the cousin to not enough is unworthy. God, I've just done so many things in my life, and I sing, God, you're so good, but I just feel so unworthy. God, I try and try and try, and I can't become the person that God wants me to be. I can't become the man I want to be, the woman I want to be, the husband, the wife. I just feel like a constant failure. And the last one is this, fear. Maybe you wake up and you're just overwhelmed as you look in the mirror with fear. The fear of the stock market, oh my gosh. The fear of the moral fall of our country, the fear of Ukraine and every day and Russia, and just the fear that has just set in. And you know, as we look at this, that's what we see. Now I want to ask you, where's that come from? Does that come from God? Or does it come from the evil one? You know what? When I start thinking of this stuff, and my mind does go to this stuff, okay, I'm just like you. When my mind goes to that and Portia sees me kind of going down and quiet, she says, what are you thinking about? And I said, well, honey, I just don't feel I'm enough. And I just feel guilty. I wish I would have spent more time with my son before he passed away. Just all those things. You know what she says, Frank? Those thoughts are straight from the devil himself. And so when we are in Christ, and I want to talk about that. When we're in Christ, we sang about this morning, I am blessed, I am whole, I'm healed. Because in Christ, you're loved. We sang, God is so good, didn't we? You're chosen, we sang about this morning. You're forgiven. Oh, there's so many scriptures about that. You see, when you start to use the Word of God as a sword, it's our offensive weapon. You can say, no, those thoughts are straight down from the devil himself. Because this is who I am now in Jesus Christ. I have a new identity. I'm free. Free indeed. Because the enemy's going to try to deceive you. Amen? He's going to try to discourage you. And that's why Paul says, the Word of God is your sword. Now, I've all given you handouts. You can go ahead and look at that. I want you to take those home. And if you're ever feeling like the other side of the mirror, you start calling out God's Word. Because, people, this is our sword. And I want to just breathe scripture on you of hope of who you are in Christ. Because of Jesus, as it says in John 1:12, you are now a child of God. Because of Jesus, in John 15:5, you are Christ's friend. You are not God's enemy anymore. You are a friend of God. Amen? When you wake up and you start reading your word and looking in the mirror of reality is, you've been justified. You've been completely forgiven. You have been made righteousness, and his mercies are new every morning, as it says in Romans 5:1. And as we open our sword, We can see in Romans 6, 1 through 6, that you have died with Christ to the power of sin's rule over my life. Satan, you have no authority anymore. We now fight from victory. We don't fight for victory anymore. And that's what we can use the sword of the Spirit for. You have a life that's now you're living in Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It says it's been poured out. Not some of it. It says all of it. And when you Jesus Christ comes into your life, when you repent and you turn from your ways and you confess, Lord, I want you to be the Savior of my life. And when you turn and confess and repent and you're symbolically buried in the waters of gravy baptism, of the waters of grave, I'm going to put gravy in it. Ooh. When you're buried in the grave, you're saying, Jesus, I symbolically say, I am all in. I want to pursue you because I am tired of the lies. That is not who you are. And the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and he starts to empower you. And it says you can then approach God with boldness and freedom and confidence, as it says in Ephesians 3:12 and Colossians 1:14. You have been redeemed and forgiven of some of your sins. That's not what it says. It says all of your sins. The debt against me has been canceled. I have been made complete in Christ. Wow. The Bible is a weapon. It's a sword of the Spirit. You know, the only thing I really collect is, okay, maybe some flies, I fly fish, but the most thing I collect are Bibles. And in order to make the cut, they have to be specific Bibles. This Bible here is my first Bible. When I went to Bible college, I didn't know who Paul was. I just knew Jesus said the words in red letter. I didn't know anything, New Testament, Old Testament. This was my first Bible that I got, and so I kept that, and it's precious to me. It was my sword that got me through my young years as being a Christian and the spiritual struggles. I have another Bible here. This is Portia's mom's Bible. This is Mary Lou's Bible, and I have her Bible because this was her sword. This was my sword in my beginning years. These Bibles here is my father-in-law, Harold Hammond. He was a revivalist. He worked for down in Joplin, Revival Fires. He planted churches in Missouri and Iowa. Did you know Portia was born in Denison, Iowa? My wife, Portia, you think? Because they planted a church in Denison, Iowa. And while they were planting their church, out popped Portia. And can you record the second service, please? But there's his revival notes in here that he used. This was his revival Bible. And you can look at these later, just the notes that he had in these things as he stood up and preached the Word of God. You see, this was his sword of the Spirit. Here I have pictures of him. Man, he was a handsome guy. I mean, this was the time of Billy Graham era, and he was a revivalist. He would come through town and... And these Bibles are important to me because I know that this was Harold's sword. So I want to say, do you have a sword? When was the last time you opened it? Did it, you have to blow off the dust? Because that's the only offensive weapon that we have. And you know, when we open the scriptures, we can claim Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. I want to put it on the screen. It says, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. The light of the Lord, law of the Lord, is his word, isn't it? And so, Lord, I'm going to open your word and I'm going to delight in it. It says, Blessed are those who meditate on his law day and night. The person is like, you know what you're going to be like? A tree firmly planted by many streams, which yields its fruit in season and out, whose leaves do not wither. When you're grounded in the word, you start pursuing Jesus, because Jesus is the living word. And the only thing, if you remember anything about this message, is, folks, you don't have to fight for victory anymore. The battle's won at the cross, amen? We fight from victory with the word of God, because the sword is the word of God. Jesus is the word. He dwelt among us. It says Jesus is the word and he dwelt among us. And you know what? When we go through life's trials and temptations and the things that Satan puts in our mind, we can speak Jesus. We can speak over that and we can speak Jesus. If there's any addictions in this room, we can have it broken through Jesus. If he's the Lord and Savior of my life and you say, Lord, I am all in, he can break those addictions if we speak Jesus. We can speak Jesus in his word because his words are true. Jesus, your word, it brings us hope. It brings us freedom. If there's any strongholds in this room, you're fell captive, he'll break it, because the battle is his. If you're experiencing fear or anxiety, or maybe some bad things have happened in your life and your faith is gone, you're just hanging on by a thread and you're still coming to church, you still hang on to that faith and start opening his word, and he will breathe life into you, and you can get your faith back, and you can see who you are in Jesus Christ, because Jesus, your word brings power. Jesus, your word brings healing. Jesus, your word brings life. And Jesus, your word brings freedom. When we speak Jesus over the enemy is going to be conquered. I want you to, just a moment. We're going to be taking communion together. Can I just lay it out? If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior in your life and confessed and turned and say, God, I don't want to follow the world anymore. It's a battle. I want to follow you and find these good things and live my life for you and pursue you. And Jesus, I surrender. I ask you to come in my life, and I want to surrender in baptism, because you were even baptized. You walked 40 miles to be baptized and you didn't need to. You did it for me, and I want to symbolically say today, I am all in. Can I say it with love? Let me try it this way. When I'm visiting someone in hospice, I always ask them, are you at peace with the Lord? I want to ask you that. Are you at peace with the Lord? Because he offers you peace, and the only way is to come to him and make him Lord and Savior. And so when you do that, this communion takes on a whole new level. So let's go ahead and take that out right now, and we're going to get the piece of bread, and it symbolizes what he's done on the cross. And now, because of what he's done, there had to be a sacrifice for our sins. He died for my sins. But now, because of that, we say, thank you, Jesus, for making me free. I have a new identity. I'm forgiven. I stand from victory, and I don't have to fight for victory anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake together. And the fruit of the vine, we open up this every week. There's power in Jesus. And that's what we do, and we say, thank you, Lord, for the cross. Let's partake. So I want to say, if you want to have a conversation, I'll be here. We have our prayer intercessor. If you're facing a spiritual battle, we would love to intercede and pray for you and strengthen you and pray over you. And the rest of us, you can take the scriptures home as we start using the scripture as the sword of the Spirit. I want to close with this quote. I'll put it on the screen. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your badge is your position in Christ, and you have on your side the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whether they like it or not, dark powers must believe, respond to, and obey the authority of every child who wields the word of God against specific issues. And praise the Lord, we're victorious. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Now, next week, we're going to be continuing on with this, and the thought is we're going to be looking at prayer, and basically next week you can look at verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people, and we'll close out our series. Well, I hope that you've been blessed today. I'm up here if you want to have a conversation, if you want to make Jesus as Lord of your life and you want to start walking victorious. If you're in Christ, you are going to be walking in victorious when we take up the sword of the Spirit. Everybody say amen. Amen. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.